He is risen. He is risen indeed. Do you know Jesus' death and resurrection changed everything? I mean, everything. Talk about power, huh? Oh, my goodness. You know, new covenant. That's what we live in, right? New covenant. I don't think we've yet plumbed the depths of the grace and the mercy and the love in that covenant, you know, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how Jesus' death and resurrection did change everything. We're going to talk about this. So here's the question. Jesus brought the new covenant, a change, an incredible positive change. So in this new covenant, are God's laws still relevant for us today? Still relevant for us today? Yeah, you know the answer to that, don't you? Well, didn't Jesus take away the law when he died on the cross? And didn't he simply say to love everyone? Yeah? These are some of the questions that actually are at the heart of the debate going on today in America, probably beyond America, right? But even more to the root of the questions that are really being raised today is really the question of what is sin? What is sin and what isn't sin? Who is to say what is right and wrong, and where does it say it? You know, we hear things like, well, this is what is right for me. Right? We hear, this is what feels right to me. And, of course, we hear, who are you to judge me? Right? We hear things like, Christians are just a bunch of intolerant Neanderthals. I've heard that one. And as a result, Christians today in America are experiencing intolerance for our beliefs. We're being judged and painted with the same broad brush that says Christians are stupid, bigoted idiots. And some, a very small minority of so-called Christians, are. He stopped preaching, gone to meddling now. Oh, indeed. But we know that that's not true of the vast majority of true Christians. Amen? But what is true? What is true? What did change with Jesus? Does God still have laws for us Christians to follow? Which ones? Which ones? Are they still the laws of the Old Testament, the laws of Moses, the laws of the Jews? And if not, how do we know, you know, what is right and wrong? What is sin and what isn't? Well, those are the things we're going to begin to look at today. Sound good? Great. So grab your Bibles and we will we'll take a journey together, right? We'll take a journey together beginning with this number one point that we all need to start with, and that's this. God's laws, listen carefully, God's laws were in place long before the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. It got quiet. God's laws were in place long before the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. You know, I mean, people were on this earth for a long time before the nation of Israel was created, before they ended up in Egypt as slaves for 400 years, before God raised Moses up, before he delivered them out of Egypt into the wilderness where at Mount Sinai, God came down and gave them the law, right? That what we call the law of Moses, which is most epitomized in the Ten Commandments, while though there were actually 613 laws that were given. Yeah, so Romans chapter 1, and in the sake of time, I won't read it. I'll give you the verses. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul makes the wonderful point that because God's laws are eternal, that is, that which he created to govern the universe, physical laws, spiritual laws, because they're eternal, that all people are actually without excuse, because God's invisible qualities can be seen even through creation, right? Romans 1, chapter 20. You can mark it, you can read it, but that's what it says. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 through 16, it's another reference that Paul makes to help us understand this eternal nature of God's law that determines that which is right and wrong. In chapter 2 and verse 14 through 16, Paul would talk about how even the Gentiles have a law unto themselves, even though it's not the law that was given to the Jews. As you know, the distinction that the Old Testament makes is that there were Jews, and then everyone else was a Gentile, right? Yeah, and the law of Moses was given to the Jews. But Paul says in this chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, that doesn't mean the Gentiles are without excuse, because there is this eternal law that they know inherently, because God created that which is right and wrong out of his being. I mean, one of the things that we can use to talk with our atheist friends is the fact that there is a morality that obviously exists throughout the world, that no matter where you go, under what belief, to rape and murder an innocent child is considered an abomination. Wrong in any book, as they say, right? Morality is evidence of the existence of a God who actually determines what is right and wrong. It's called the moral argument for the existence of God. Look it up yourselves, and then you can be more prepared to talk to your atheistic friends. But the fact of the matter is, it was to the Jews that God gave, through Moses, 613 laws, rules, commandments. And if you study them, you can see that you could, even though the Bible doesn't do this, you could, to understand them better, you could break them down into three categories. Let's talk about that briefly as it lays the foundation for what we want to get to. The first category of the laws that were given through Moses to the Jewish nation would be called ceremonial laws. Now, these were laws that governed how to worship God. These were a prescription of how to have God come close to them without them dying. You read about the tabernacle, right? You read about the prescription of just a certain way to approach God. You read about the sacrifices that God allowed at that time, right? To be a covering, right? You read about the high priests and the incense and all that, holy place, most holy place, Ark of the Covenant. You remember all that, right? It was all a part of the ceremonial law, that is, the law that described how to have God close to them without them dying. How to, if you will, cover sin, right? And I choose those words very carefully, how to cover sin. Because we who have the benefit of the New Testament, the New Covenant, we understand that we're taught that even though that ceremonial law was given so that God could come close, that they wouldn't die, that sin could be covered, it couldn't cleanse the conscience of the people. It actually didn't remove sin in a way that it was gone completely. That the sacrificial systems, the ceremonial law, was temporary. Can you say temporary? temporary until the perfect would come. We know that because we understand it's so crystal clear. That's why we talked about how Jesus died on Passover, fulfilling the law, being the Passover lamb, as he taught the sacrifice for our sins that was made, as Hebrews teaches us, once and for all, that there never has to be another sacrifice, that his life, sinless life, him being God and man, tested in every way, tempted in every way as we are, his sacrifice, his willing laying down of his life, his shedding of his blood was sufficient, all sufficient, once for all, never there has to be another sacrifice for sin. So we understand very clearly, there's no question about this, that Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law, him being the Lamb of God, just as John described him, right? Yeah. Therefore, he removed the need for Christians to practice the ceremonial law, right? We don't have a high priest. Well, we do. He actually is Jesus. He's in heaven. But we don't have an earthly high priest, right? We don't offer animal sacrifices. We don't burn incense before the holy place. Actually, the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was what when Jesus died? Showing the way to God was opened. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's it. Done. It is finished, right? First category of law, ceremonial. Second category of the law, civic law. We understand this. We have civic laws today. Civic laws really govern how to live. Now, there were many that fall into this category out of the 613 that I had described, the civic law. These were even prescriptions of what foods to eat and what not. Most people understand that even today, you know, we clearly see that Jews were not allowed to eat pork. But that's only one of the many foods that they weren't allowed to eat. Just one of the many, right? They couldn't enjoy red lobster. At least not the lobster part, right? Weren't allowed. Yeah. Well, so their civic law included by God a prescription of what foods that he said were clean. And if you want to, you can read healthy into that definition of clean. Because what you find out is that these civic laws were for a particular time and place and a particular people, although the sensibilities of some of them remain relevant for health for us today. The sensible, right? But it's very clear too. Now listen again carefully. When Jesus came, he clearly focused attention away from these external laws to the internal ones, to focus on the internal ones, which he said were more important. I mean, he would tell the Pharisees, for example, in Matthew 23 and 26, he said, I want you to understand, you know, you need to clean the inside of the cup and then the outside will be clean as well. Now, the reason he said this is they had so many laws that the Pharisees were so big at studying that they made a big deal how to even wash a cup. Right? And it was all about, can you see this? All about externals. And so Jesus, trying to get them to the point, said, you need to be more concerned about the inside of the cup than the outside. Clean the inside and the outside will be clean. What he was really talking about is this cup, us. Clean the inside, the outside will be clean. He went on to talk about, you know, even foods. In Mark chapter 7, you're writing this down, verse 18 through 19. Mark chapter 7, Jesus clearly talked about, it's not what you put into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out. once again, he was trying to illustrate what most was most important. He actually, it says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 19, in doing so, he declared all foods to be clean. Meaning, we don't get defiled spiritually by what we eat. Are you following me so far? Doesn't mean all things are healthy. Come on. But you understand what he was getting at. You know, it's not what you put into your mouth that makes you spiritually wrong with God. Right? Because it's about the inside. It's about the heart. So that brings me to the third category of the law. Right? So what do we have so far? Recap them for me. The first category was ceremonial. The second category was civic or civil law. The third category is the moral law. Right? Morals. If you say, you know, you have good morals, you understand what that means, right? What? A good understanding of what is right and wrong, and you live out what is right, good morals, right? The moral law. Indeed, it is about what is right and wrong, the moral law. Now, when we think about the moral law, most often we think about the Ten Commandments, right? We think about the Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments begin with three commands that are directly related to God, right? Have no other gods before me, right? Have no other gods before me. Commandment one. Do not make idols for yourself, right? These graven images, these things that you worship other than me, right? Do not make idols. And three, do not take the name of God in vain, right? The Lord your God in vain. These three had to do with what? God, right? And our relationship with Him. The fourth was a hinge point in the list of the Ten Commandments, and that is we began to see the connection of relationship with God with relationship with us and others. The fourth was a hinge point that talked about remembering what? The Sabbath day and keeping it holy. Fourth commandment. Is that a moral code? Don't answer it yet. The fifth through the tenth dealt very clearly, the fifth through the tenth commandment dealt very clearly with how we should deal with others, treat others, right? Starting with the fifth commandment of how we treat our father and mother, right? Honor your father and mother, right? First command with a promise that you may live long in the land, right? And then, now listen, commandment 6 through 10, right? Stating that we should not commit murder, that we should not commit adultery, that we should not steal, or that we should not lie, which is giving false testimony, right? And lastly, that we should not covet, which really dealt with wrong desires for things that are not our own, but others were implied because coveting means that we could end up doing wrong things to get things that aren't ours, like stealing or sleeping with our neighbor's wife or murdering him to cover up our sleeping with our neighbor's wife. Remember David? Yeah. Now some of these, clearly in the 6 through 10, some of those commandments, commandments 6 through 10, are clearly recognized as basis for what is right and wrong, even in the laws of our land, indeed most lands. Well, for example, you know, I don't know any place that you could go to where murder and thievery is not wrong according to the civil law, right, of the land, right? So they are clearly moral in their nature. Moral meaning the definition of what is right and wrong. Now, while most other than murder and stealing, while most others are ignored today by secular governments because they're viewed more as religious laws than civic moral laws, especially, of course, the first four, which really relate to God, right? Yeah. Well, the fourth, that hinge point that I was telling you about, the Sabbath, there was a day, now listen, some of you that are older, there was a day when a type of Sabbath law existed even in America, with stores being closed on Sunday, right? Some of you might have remembered your grandfather talking about that, right? Wasn't that long ago, was it? But clearly, that's not in place any longer, is it? Clearly, it is not. Why? Why? Because our society, and therefore our government, has not considered then that Sabbath regulation being a part of the moral code that should be written into a civic law. Are you following me? Now you got to follow because it's going to get good. Not that it hasn't been, but it's going to get even better. Because certainly things like the issue of adultery, while still considered possible grounds for secular divorce, it is not punishable by civil authorities, is it? It is not. So it is not a part of civil moral code. Yet is it not wrong? And as for lying, bearing false witness against our neighbor. Well, certainly telling the truth is something that seems to be expected. That just makes sense. But it's not enforced unless we're in a court of law and we take an oath, right? Interestingly, on the Bible. I'm going to get there. Right? That we are going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Oh, help me. Oh, I wonder if that'll ever change. Don't be surprised. But the truth is, I will not get arrested for lying to you about me eating the whole cake I ate yesterday. I didn't eat it. Right? You can't send your kids to the court saying, they ate the whole cake and they're lying about it. It's not an issue for the courts to decide, is it? Now, your parents may have something to say about it. But I hope you're understanding that we're trying to make a case for how these laws that we're talking about, the 613, these three categories, now in the moral code, which is really what we're coming down on, because we understand ceremonial, Jesus fulfilled it, civic law, time and a place for that. Jesus talked about internals more than externals, but now the moral code, right? The moral code, that's what's really at stake today. Because it's all about what is right and what's wrong, what is sin and what isn't, right? And that brings me, finally, to the answer of the question, what is God's law for Christians today? And did Jesus somehow change that, change them? Well, I have good news and bad news for you. Do you want the good news first? The good news, I want you to listen carefully now so you don't misinterpret anything. The good news is Jesus came to completely fulfill the entirety of the law of Moses, summarily, completely, it is finished. Fulfilled. Fulfilled. He and his apostles who wrote the New Testament taught us that the written code, that law, even the moral law, the written code, could not make anyone holy. But what it did do, the New Testament teaches us, is that it does point out sin and show us our need for a Savior. Are you following me now? The New Testament makes clear that the purpose of the law, and we're talking about that whole law of Moses, but most specifically the moral law, the purpose of the law was to point out sin. The purpose of the law was to be a mirror so that when you looked at it, you could say, uh-oh, I have done wrong. And because you knew that inherently inside of you was this desire to do wrong, I call it the wet paint scenario. Or, you know, that which happens when you tell your kids, don't touch that, and they do. Something inside, right? The sign says wet paint. I want to test it. Right? Something inside of us, right? This is what Paul was trying to teach us in Romans chapter 7 when he said, the good I want to do, I don't do, but the bad I don't want to do, I do. Kind of like a tongue twister, right? But he was teaching us it's because sin actually is in our nature that is before Christ. Because when Christ comes, our nature changes, though our minds don't yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. But listen, showed us our need for Jesus to forgive us. I told you once, and I'm going to tell you 1,000 more times, the worst thing that could ever happen to your life in your life is you say, I'm not that bad. Worst thing that could ever happen in your life. Instead of, like Paul saying, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul, why would he say that? Because he saw the holiness of God. And he understood the inherent nature of sinfulness in the heart of people clearly. And because of it, he saw his need for Jesus. And Jesus became so much more valuable to him. Just as the scriptures say, he who has been forgiven much loves much, because you know your need and you know the grace and goodness of God to forgive everything, everything, just like Dan said, erase it, gone. But we're taught very clearly that Jesus did keep it, didn't he? The only one. Fulfilled it. And then wrote canceled on it. Paid in full. Which means, now listen again carefully, here's a hinge point. Which means that the law is no longer the basis of our right standing or wrong standing with God. Grab a hold of this now. Don't lose me. The law is not the basis for our right standing with God. We are not justified by God, to God, in front of God, right, in the keeping of the law, because we can't keep it. It's not the basis of our relationship with God anymore. Listen carefully. It's not the basis of your relationship with God. The law is not the basis of your relationship with God. Jesus is. The law is not our means of being justified. And that's a really good thing. Because it also means it cannot be used by the devil to accuse us. Oh, hold on now. It's getting good. The law was the teeth of Satan. Oh, it was. The law was the teeth of Satan. Because when you sinned, Satan could use the law, point to it, and say, they're mine. See that very clearly. Satan, for you, is a toothless foe. Because his teeth were the law, and they are now pulled, gone. He has no basis to accuse you because you're not under that law as your means of justification with God. You are under the law of grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's worth a hallelujah. That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant with Jesus. Faith in Jesus. And what He did for us when He died and rose again. But now the bad news. Shoe drop. Bad news. There is still a right and wrong. There is still a right and wrong. There actually always has been. I hope you're starting to see that. There always has been a right and a wrong. You see, sin still exists. Has been since Adam and Eve, right? Will be continually until the return of Jesus, right? Sin still exists. Which, by the way, means, in order for sin to still exist, means there has to be a right and wrong, because sin wouldn't be sin if it wasn't wrong. Right? No, wrong. In fact, we weren't going to have time this morning, but we're going to dig into this, especially in Bible study too. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, listen carefully, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually raises the moral bar. Oh yeah, you remember? You know, those Pharisees who thought they were all that, you know, and they were all about externals, right? Jesus spoke into their lives and said, you know, you might not have murdered somebody, but you hate them so much in your heart that you think about it, you've already committed it. Once again, what was He talking about, church? Yeah. And He said to them, you know, you may not have gone to your neighbor's wife and slept with her, but you wanted to. You lusted after her in your heart, and you've already then committed adultery. You see what He did? Well, what He really did, church, was He tried to peel away that legalistic written code to get to the spirit behind it, which is called in Scripture the spirit of the law, which, by the way, is the law of life. Life. I guess it's a good point to tell you that the only reason that God calls sin sin is because of the harm it does to you and to others. God does not arbitrarily come up with laws just to make you miserable. Right? He knows how we are designed to live. He knows how we are designed. He's the designer, the creator. And just like you wouldn't go to Sheetz and put diesel fuel in your gas engine, right? Because that gas engine wasn't designed for diesel fuel. So you see, you're not designed to live the way God says not to live. It hurts you. It breaks you. It breaks down the way life was intended to live. That's why it's sin, church. Not because God just wants to make people's lives miserable. Take the fun out of life, people say. I don't want to be a Christian. They don't have any fun. What a lie from the pit of hell. Now, I'm not saying that there's not the pleasures of sin for a season, because even the Bible says that. Right? You know. I'm not saying that some things don't feel good. What I'm saying is, God's law isn't, if it feels good, do it. What he says is, if you do it, harm will come to you and to others. This is why sin is sin. When Jesus gets to the spirit of the law, he wants us to understand this is why, when he was questioned, Dan, about what is the greatest commandment, by a Jew who knew those commandments and wanted him to narrow it down to one that they could say, okay, I'm going to try to focus on that one and I don't have to worry about anything else, right? He said what? The greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And the second is like it. He didn't stop. He wouldn't stop. He never stops. He never stops working. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law and the prophets hang on these two. Because those two get to the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. The law, if you will, truly of love. Right? Because if you really take the time to even pull out your list of Ten Commandments, and you love God and you love others, you could throw it away. I'm not saying to do that, but I mean, you know what I mean? You could, because that's it, isn't it? Isn't it? We'll get to the Sabbath next week. Get to Wednesday too. But here's where I want to close. Paul does a masterful job in the book of Romans as he goes through this whole thing in Romans 7, as I told you about the things that I don't want to do, I do. He ends up by saying, who will rescue me from this body of death? And he answers it. He says, thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For now, listen, now there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the spirit of the law of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We live now in the new covenant of grace, and we are filled with the Spirit of God, and now God can do what he always wanted to do, and that is to write those laws on your heart. But what does that really mean? Here's what it means. It means a relationship with God is possible now through Christ that draws you so much to know him and to love him, you actually want to do what's right. Are you hearing me? You actually want to do what's right. Your nature changes the closer you get to God. And so this is why the new covenant says, walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And if you do, you will live. You will live the abundant life that God desires you to live. You will live according to the kingdom's principles: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Now, we, even today, I'll close now, or soon, we even today would much rather God give us an external list. Do you realize that about yourself? How many make a to-do list? Does anybody here make a to-do list? I do too. And I think they're valuable, right? I like lists. If you remember to take them with you, yeah, they're the store. Yeah, here's what to buy at the store to do. Yeah, especially as I'm getting older, I need that grocery list, right? Yeah, but we love lists. You know why we love lists? Because it makes it easier. And here's our tendency, even in the New Covenant, we would just like that list. And you know, some New Testament churches, that is Christian churches today, they'll give you one. And they are the legalistic churches that are dead. Come on! I gotta preach like that. You can't take the easy route because it leads to legalism, because it does, it's all about externals. That's not what God's into. He's into internals. Internals. He wants to change your heart, and he can if you work with him, allow him, invite him in, walk in the Spirit, receive that guidance, that inspiration, and yes, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What a blessed thing that we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. My mother calls it the kajunk. That's her word. When she does wrong, she feels a kajunk. That's what she says. I understand it, though, right? You understand it because it's that feeling when you do wrong. You know it, don't you? Thank God for that. And through that, by the way, conviction is very different than condemnation. There is no more condemnation. The conviction of the Spirit is to lead you into the right way, not to condemn you. This is the new covenant by the Spirit of God. But we, indeed, living in that new covenant, must understand this and then say, God, lead me, guide me, help me to be sensitive, help me to be willing, help me to be obedient to your Spirit as you lead me in that path of life that leads to peace, righteousness, joy. Amen? Amen. This is the way of God. And this is the way we live now. So if I come to you after this sermon and I ask you the question, are we still under the law of Moses, what will you tell me? The answer is no, we're not. We live under the law of the Spirit, but that doesn't mean that a lot of what was in the moral law doesn't apply to us today. It does. Right and wrong has been right and wrong. But we live by the Spirit who actually helps us to judge that, to discern that on a day-by-day basis, hour-by-hour basis, minute-by-minute basis, to know this is the way, walk ye in it. Amen? Amen? Now, we'll get into questions. Wednesday night we're going to have a great time because people are going to come with questions now. What about this, Pastor John? What about this, Pastor John? What about the Sabbath, you know? We're going to dig in, aren't we? Because we are no longer looking to think we are made right by our keeping of the law. We start first with the fact that we're made right through grace by our faith in Christ. And then the relationship that we develop with God through Christ leads us in the path of righteousness. You got it? All right, let's get it. Father, we come before you and we thank you, God, that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death, that sin shall not be our master, that you have freed us, God. And Lord, help us to understand this glorious freedom that we have as the sons of God, freedom to live by your Spirit and not feel condemnation, free to grow in love with you and to love one another as you have loved us. So Lord, teach us your ways. Lead us in them. And make us more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you, church.